Sorry, please take your Bibles. Gospel reading, New Testament reading, Matthew 18, there you see, page 985. A couple of bits of... So I'll switch off. Chris, you've got me. A couple of bits of news about people. Sandra, who many of us know, was unwell this week and admitted to hospital. It seemed really severe. Looked like it was a stroke. She lost movement. She lost speech, and she was very well. She lost a lot of speech, didn't she, Stephen? Stephen Hannah's here. A real treat because you're up to visit his mum, but she's made an extraordinary recovery. It doesn't seem to have been a stroke. But the doctors are still addressing that. She's well enough to come out, which is great. Io is a lady who would not often sit at the back there on your left. She was taken into hospital about 10 days ago, and I think that was a stroke that she's had. She's got no movement on her right side, so we should be praying for them. Let's read God's word, Matthew chapter 18. I'm going to read from a bit before. It says verse 15, but I'm going to read from the bottom of the page, verse 10. Just to have a context. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he's happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please keep that passage open. We're going to be referring to it. Let's see, pray for us that we might learn. So let's crack on. How should I care for other Christians? Jesus tells us not to despise them. That first verse I read, verse 10. See, you don't despise one of these little ones, which is a phrase describing believers. And how should I care for you? Do I have your photo on the wall at home? Do I just stay away from you, give you lots of space so you don't feel I'm fussing you? What's the best way to care for you? How do we care for other Christians? In our passage this week and next week, Jesus teaches us what we're to do. So these are instructions for those who are already God's people. It's not what you have to do to become one of God's children. This is how the family ought to behave. So that the Christian life is always in the background of what God's done for us and how we now live the life he's given us. Mark, could we have the slide? I find it helpful to think of the ABC of starting the Christian life. A for admit, B for believe, and C for call. We come into life with God when we have the honesty with ourselves and then before God to say, my life's a mess, and I've done a lot of things I'm ashamed about. We admit it before God. That's what we call the confession prayer in church. We believe that Jesus is the one who has suffered for us so that we can be forgiven. And we believe that he is now the Lord who has our best interests at heart. And C for call is we call, I couldn't think of a better C. We call on him. We ask him, help me now to live this new life you've given me. We're asking him for help in that. That's the background, the ABCs. If you do that, you're now a Christian. We can read God's word and hear his voice. We can pray to him and call him Father and trust, as Jesus promises, that he will listen. We can be part of his people who will grow more and more human, more and more truly human, as we serve God together. That's the new life we have as Christians. And here is part of what it looks like. Three things. I don't know if the screen is going to power up again, but might, if it does, the headings will come up. Three things. Expect Christians to sin. Try to win them back. And Jesus will be with us in this. So this is all about caring for God's people. Expect Christians to sin. Try to win them back. And Jesus will be with us in this, as, you know, as we're doing these things. Expect Christians to sin. Verse 15. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their faults just between the two of you. Jesus does not say in this verse, see if you can spot other Christians sinning. He doesn't say, keep a careful watch. He says, if it happens, you know, if you become aware of it. He's not telling us to go out and look for people doing this, but he's saying it will come up. So the relevance of this verse for us is not that we hunt down other Christians or spy on them and try and catch them out. The relevance is we're ready to do the right thing when it happens. We're ready to speak. Now, the surprise for some people is this: the Bible saying that Christians sin. Some who are not Christians think that being a Christian is all about being good. But being a Christian is not simply about being a good person. It's about knowing the good person, Jesus, the one who is Lord of every life, the one who paid with his life so we can be forgiven. That's what a Christian is. And that will start to change you. But every week in church, and I hope you come early enough for this part of our meeting, every week in church, we admit to God that we've got things wrong. Because that's, and we still do that. If your brother and sister sins. Now, I can't see your heart. You can't see my heart to know if you are failing to be generous or if you're being envious or if you're being malicious. Can't see those sins. But there are sins. What Jesus is talking about is the things that are obvious, clearly wrong. So gossip. You hear people, another person in church, telling a rumor about others, and they're digging into their lives, not because they've got a loving concern, but it's in envy or spite or tearing others down. Getting drunk and then behaving badly as a result. Taking things or stealing. You wouldn't see a Christian stealing, but you could be in a shop or a restaurant and someone gives you too much change. And you keep it in your pocket. You don't have any regard for that person who's on the counter, who's probably going to have to pay for that out of their wages. That's a kind of stealing. You see a Christian doing that. You say, go and give that money back. Rude or dangerous driving. We can expect Christians to sin in these sorts of ways and others. Well, sorry, not all of those ways. We can expect Christians to sin. It might be some of these things. What should we do? Well, if we're like the Father in heaven who cares, Jesus tells us what we'll do. We'll try to win them back. Verse 15, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. That is the aim, to win them over. Not to win them onto your side, but to win them back on track with Jesus, back into this pattern of the ABC. Admitting we've got things wrong, believing Jesus is the Savior, calling on him for help. That's what we want to get people back on track to. That's the goal at every stage. Mark, I think we've got some more points to come up now, hopefully. So the first stage is you speak to that person privately, and if they listen, you've won them over. So there it is. You see them sin, you speak to him or her privately, and if they listen, then you've won them over. And that's the end of the story. That's a great result. Nothing more needs to happen. But it might not work like that. If they don't listen, go with one or two others. So verse 16, but if they will not listen, take one or two others along. So that, and then Jesus uses one of the verses from the Old Testament that Adiboon read, which is about making sure that things are really fair and honest. If you've got more than one person in a court case who's seen something, then you can know it's happened. These others will come with you to see you speaking to that person, and they'll see how that conversation goes. The second line in that middle paragraph. There you go. If they listen, then you've won them over. That's the end of the story. It's sorted. Don't need to do any more. Yeah, they're back on track. But Jesus knows people won't always respond that well. They might not listen. So Mark, who's the next? If they still don't listen, tell it to the church. And you and that one other person or those two other people, you're a group of two or three who can then say, well, we tried to speak and they wouldn't listen. They're refusing to get back onto this track of acknowledging they've done something wrong, believing Jesus as Savior and seeking his help. And if they listen to the church, then you've won them over. End of story. Brilliant. But Jesus doesn't give up. You know, this picture of the shepherd who goes after the sheep that's wandered off, that's the picture for how we should be. We should keep going after this person, keep going after them. So there's another stage, Mark. If they still don't listen, then treat them like outsiders, not because we hate them or to punish them, but because in the hope that they will eventually change their mind. A Gentile, so that verse is verse 17. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen, even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Now, Jesus expects us to treat all humans with proper respect and to be polite to them. It's not saying treat them rudely and being unpleasant. But the pagans and the tax collectors were the people that in Jesus' day, God's people would avoid. They're saying you're not going to be great. You're not going to have a deep friendship with those people. They've said no, 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 no to all the efforts to try to bring them on board. No to you privately. No to when you went along with a couple of others. No to the church. They're continuing to resist, and so that you can't have a sort of close Christian friendship with that person. You're polite with them as you would with those who are strangers to you, as it were, outsiders, but they're not sharing the Christian life with you, and they've made that clear. What would you say? It's tricky. It's a horrible thing to think about having to do. But it comes up. You need to be clear. You might want to think about what you're going to say to that person. You know, maybe you heard them lie. You go and you'd say, look, I heard you lie to Ezekiel. That's wrong. You might show them in the Bible where that's wrong. And then see how they respond and go from there. Okay, it needs to be clear. It needs to be simple. I mean, this whole description may seem pretty extraordinary to you. And the truth is, it rarely happens in a city church like this, because there are so many churches just around the corner that someone can go to. If they don't like it, you know, if they don't like being challenged, they don't like being challenged by a couple of people. Often people will just leave, which is a pity. But the aim, Jesus's aim, it's repeated all the way through. You see, the end of story thing is if you've won them over. If at school or at work, you're sent to go and get a teacher to help your class teacher, or you're sent to go and get someone to help your boss. That is your aim, to get them. They're not sending you for you to prove how great you are. They're not sending you to have a break from your work. They're not sending you to insult that other person. You've got an aim. You've got a task. You've been sent to go and get that person. Teacher says, could you come and help, please? Or the boss says, they need some help. Jesus's aim here is that we win people back, not that we score points over them. Not that we punish them. Christians are not meant to punish each other. That's not our job when someone else gets something wrong. Not to get our own back. The aim is to win them over. And you see how it works? It's meant to work with as little fuss as possible. Just you and them to begin with. No one else need know if it can get sorted. And you only start to involve others when you have to. Verse 15, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. Often that's the last thing people do. And the whole world will know about that lie that I told before someone comes and says, Joel, I heard you lie. And that was wrong. But Jesus' plan, Jesus' intention is that we will speak with as little fuss as we can, as minimal people involved, and get it sorted so that people are won back, so that we get them back to hit to on track with him. Now, it could be, maybe you could imagine this whole situation, but you couldn't imagine speaking to another person. I don't think it would be wrong for you to take a friend in that situation, someone who's going to help you speak, not because you're wanting to involve more people, but just because you need that in order to say what you saw. Okay. Can't send that person for you. I can't send someone else and they say, oh, Joel saw you lying. I have to be there because I'm the person who saw it in a challenge, but I might need a friend if it's just too threatening. It's hard to do. It's hard to be told you're wrong. You'd ask my family how well I take that when they make comments. And it happens, doesn't it? When you're living with people, they'll spot things you're doing wrong. It's hard to take it. It's very hard to do it well. To do it with this loving desire and in a humble way, not looking down on the person. So we need to ask God for help. And maybe the lesson for some of us here today is this afternoon, you might to ring up or speak to someone who has done this for you and say, thank you that you did that. If someone's ever told you you've got something wrong, thank them that they made that effort. We don't really think like that, do we? When are you storing that up as a record? They told me I did that wrong 10 years ago. Actually, it was a good thing they did when they told you that. We're trying to win them over. We'll pray that we'll do it gently. The sort of the gold standard that we want of this, we do it in such a gentle way that if someone else was there and saw it, they'd think, wow, I've got problems in my life. I wish they'd come and talk to me about my problems too. I'd love to have that help. Because that's what this is about. This is not a punishment system. It's not trying to catch people out or pay them back. We're trying to love them back. So expect Christians to sin. Try to win them back. And finally, Jesus will be with us in this. Jesus promises to be with us in this. Verse 18, truly, it's a very strange verse. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What does that mean? Well, I'm hoping we're going to have more time in growth groups this week. So do get along to a growth group if you can, and we'll spend more time thinking. But my brief summary is that what this is saying, in God in heaven is connected to what's going on earth. As we speak to Christians and try to help them to stay on this ABC track of the Christian life, some are going to reject it. And if they keep rejecting that message, they're actually rejecting God. So what's happening on earth is connected to God in heaven. Now there's that link. If we speak the truth about sin, if we express that in care for them and they listen, they're accepting God. And God in heaven is at work in that. They're connected. They might not do it very well, but the promise is God is at work. So we're in a war zone, the Bible says, and Satan is prowling around like a lion, trying to devour Christians. He'd love us to sin, Step out of that war zone. Think about the war zone in Ukraine at the moment. Imagine someone there get injured by a flying piece of metal, taken to hospital. The trained doctors are not there. There's only trainees and volunteers. And they don't do a very neat operation. And the painkillers are not really strong enough. But they do treat you. What does that person do, that patient do? They're thankful. They're glad they've been treated. They thank God, perhaps. Well, in the spiritual war zone, someone might come along to speak to you. And they're not a super trained professional at doing this. They don't do it really neatly. It's a bit of a mess. But they're seeking to help you. And you can thank God that they've done that. Can you think like that? You know, if there's something wrong in your life and someone's come to speak to you, can you think, well, that was really awkward, or I'd rather they hadn't, but actually, I can see God is behind this. God is calling me back to the proper way of Christian life through this. Verse 19, what is this saying? Again, truly, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. That seems to be promising that as long as there's more than one of me, as long as I can find a friend who's a Christian and we can pray the same thing together, then that's it. We get it. And that we know that is not true from life. And God didn't give his son Jesus what he asked for at Gethsemane. Remember what we're reading? This is in the context of dealing with Christians who have sinned and need calling back. So it's got to be connected. Well, it makes good sense that it's connected to that. In that situation, God is going to be at work to help success. The God who is concerned for wandering Christians. So that's the name he calls him, my Father in heaven. That's the name he'd given him at the end of the story just before about the shepherd who went off for the wandering sheep. God is concerned for wandering Christians. If a church is concerned for wandering Christians, God is going to be with them in that. That's the attitude. If we're trying to deal with that with as little fuss as possible, not parading them around the church, announcing it to everyone, just trying to deal with it because we're trying to bring them back. God is in that. I found it really helpful to read a book this week suggesting that this is not necessarily about prayer at all. The thing there, it might be that these two who are agreeing, it's you who come and speak to me about my lie, and we agree together. Yeah, I was wrong. I'm glad you've spotted that and spoken to me. God is going to help that succeed, that conversation. He's going to help things be mended. And I think that fits better with what's going on here in this section. And Jesus promises to be with us. Verse 20, for where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. So that might well be the two or three who've got together to sort out this problem. Jesus is there with them to ensure that it's sorted out. So if someone has pointed out a sin in your life and helped you like this, thank God. He's behind that. He's the shepherd who came after the wandering sheep. He didn't just sit by the fire back at the farm and think, don't care. Just let me read verse 14 again. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. The Bible's very clear here that our Father in heaven cares for us. And Jesus is saying, if we are now his people, if we are now Christians, we must care for other Christians. Speaking about their sin is just one part of that. Okay, it goes much wider. And you might be terrified by this idea of speaking about sin, but there's a lot more to this this topic of caring for other Christians. So work at those areas. A lot more about encouraging others. And if the only thing we ever do in relating to other Christians is tell them the wrong stuff they've done, we're missing a lot. There's a lot more in terms of the encouragement we might give. One main lesson for you might be, I need to do a bit more to care about those Christians around me. because God has told me that. He cares for them very much. I need to start caring a bit more. And one way we try to make that easy for you here in Dagenham Parish Church is with our growth groups, our midweek groups, because that's a great way to get to know other Christians as we look at the word together. But there's other ways. But don't do nothing. Don't hear God's word. Put it down on the shelf, sing the last song, and go away and forget what God has said this morning. Some moments quiet. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, those of us who've ever been corrected by people around us, that you have been at work in that and used it to stop us wandering away. Give us that same concern for one another in this church family, please. That if we saw someone wandering, we would rush to plead with them not to. And help us to do the more positive things of encouraging and getting alongside with each other in on the better days, that we would share the Christian life as we're meant to. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.